As you were listening to that children's story a few moments ago, you might have been thinking, wow. You know, the way that the author describes the world that God created, it just sounds so good. And so unlike the world that we actually live in. And there is good reason for that. If you come back for next week's children's story, you're going to hear exactly why things do not look or sound like this anymore. Because I think we can all agree as we look around that it just seems like there are so many things in our world that are such a mess. Now, that's not to say that there isn't beauty or goodness in our world, because there certainly is, lots of it even. There are so many good things for us to enjoy and participate in, to appreciate, and things for us that we can celebrate. But there's also so much brokenness, so much mess, so many things that are wrong and not what they're supposed to be. Poverty and suffering, turmoil and conflict, corruption and injustice. And as we see these things, as we experience these things, we wonder why our leaders aren't doing more to address these problems. But sometimes it seems that what they are doing is the wrong things. Or sometimes it even seems that they are the problems. We listen to what they say, we look at the things that they do, we're then left wondering, what is it that's truly motivating them? Are they actually civil servants seeking the common good for all people, or are they actually more driven by personal desire for gain and greater power, more influence and fame? And then to my even greater dismay, when it seems like our politicians or our government or our elected officials are failing us and we look to those who would present themselves as our spiritual or religious leaders, we at times discover more of the same. People who should be godly and concerned with God's glory and with faithfully representing well-interpreted scriptures, sometimes it just seems that they are just as motivated by personal gain, greater power, and more influence and fame. Yes, there is beauty in the world, but there is also a whole lot of brokenness. And all this brokenness in our world, in our leaders, even in some of our religious and spiritual leaders, it leads us to wonder and to worry about the future. Our future. Our children's future. Our grandchildren's future. What kind of world are they going to grow up in? Many of you have talked to me about your fears. And I have to tell you, if you think this looks bad, wait until you see what's coming. Old Testament prophet Micah lived in a time when his nation's leaders, both political and religious, were failing the people. Things were looking bad. When Micah began his ministry in Jerusalem, Ahaz was king, and he was a wicked king. And through his policies as well as his example, he led the people away from God. Eventually, he died, and his son Hezekiah became king. And nobody knew for sure what kind of a king he would be. Would he follow in the footsteps of his father? Would he continue to lead the nation away from God? Because if he did, many of the godly people in Jerusalem must have been wondering about their future, their children's future, their grandchildren's future. And so it was into this situation that God sent his prophet Micah with a series of messages for the people and the leaders of Jerusalem. A series of messages that I would sum up as, if you think this looks bad, wait until you see what's coming. This morning, we're going to look at a series of oracles that Micah delivered against the leaders of Jerusalem. We're going to consider what they meant for the faithful people of Jerusalem. And we're going to discover how Micah's message can speak to our hearts today as we wonder and worry about our future. You got a Bible with you, or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, I invite you to open up to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. Now, this third chapter of Micah contains three oracles, three warning messages against the leaders of Jerusalem, three messages from God to Micah for the people of the city. Now, they were probably delivered at different times and likely more than once, but they've been collected together here for us. And all three address the same issue. God is deeply grieved by leaders who are not leading like he expects them to. And so let's look at these oracles. The first oracle is a warning against the city's political leaders. In this oracle, God, through Micah, he confronts Jerusalem's political leaders for failing to uphold justice and for failing to do what is right. Starting in verse 1. Then I, Micah, said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they," meaning the leaders, "will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil that they have done." So Micah here, he confronts the political leaders in Jerusalem for failing to embrace justice and instead choosing evil over what is good. And he uses this really graphic, cannibalistic language to describe what they're doing. Not because they're actually eating people, they're not. But because they are using their positions of power and privilege to benefit themselves at the expense of others. Now, God doesn't criticize people for simply being in positions of power and privilege. What God takes issue with is what people do with their power and privilege. See, God expects people of privilege to see themselves as stewards of it, using what they have for the benefit of others, not for themselves. But that is not what many of the leaders in Jerusalem were doing. And so God sends Micah to confront them. He warns them that if they do not change their ways, God is going to stop listening to their prayers. Even when they cry out to him, he will no longer answer. Because of their evil and injustice, God is going to hide their face from them, hide his face from them. This looks pretty bad. While Micah's first message was for the political leaders in Jerusalem, his second message, his second oracle, is a warning message against the city's religious and spiritual leaders. Many of the religious and spiritual leaders in Jerusalem were twisting God's message in ways that enabled them to exploit it for themselves. Look at verse 5. Micah is continuing here. This is what the Lord says. "As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them." Now, a prophet, a biblical prophet, is supposed to carefully and faithfully communicate whatever message God gives to them for the people. But in Micah's day, some of these religious and spiritual leaders, they were changing God's message in response to what their audience was willing or not willing to do for them. If the people fed the prophets a good meal, they got a message of blessing. But if they didn't, they were told that God was going to curse them. These religious leaders who were supposed to faithfully represent God to the people were twisting God's words in ways that brought profit to themselves. And Micah tells them that they do this at great cost to themselves. See, these spiritual and religious leaders, they're going to discover that God stops speaking to them. Look at verse 6. Therefore, Micah speaking to these false prophets, therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. Because they're not being faithful with God's words, God is going to start speaking to them altogether. This looks pretty bad. But in contrast, of course, to these false prophets, Micah is a true and faithful prophet. And his messages are certainly not always welcome nor popular, but they do reflect God's word and are filled with the Spirit's power. Micah describes his calling there in verse 8. He says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." Micah continues on. His final oracle is a warning message against all of the city's leaders, political and religious. This time, Micah, he takes aim at corruption among the many of Jerusalem's leaders. See, instead of fulfilling their responsibility to lead well and to uphold justice, they are instead inviting bribes as a way to sway their decisions. Verse 9, "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support, and they say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' So for the right price, many of Jerusalem's leaders, political and religious, were willing to pervert justice. For enough money, they're willing to distort what was right, all the while convincing themselves that God is going to look the other way when they do this. But they were wrong. Dangerously wrong. See, God does not look the other way when leaders fail to lead with justice and for the sake of the common good. Micah tells them that because of their corruption, judgment, God's judgment, will fall on them and on their city. In fact, Micah's words echo back to some of the things that he said in chapter 1 about Samaria. Look at verse 12 there. He says, in Micah 3, look at verse 12. He says, "Therefore, because of you," meaning all these leaders, "Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets." The city is going to be reduced to rubble. Their great temple destroyed, nothing but a mound overgrown with blackberries. This looks pretty bad. You know, as we hear how concerned God was with the bad behavior of Israel's leaders and his determination to punish the nation for it, you might be thinking, this looks pretty bad for us. Now, we're not Israel, and neither the church nor the United States has taken the place of Israel in God's great unstoppable plan for our world. But this text does teach us that God cares about the affairs of nations. He makes notes of their laws and policies and practices. He concerns himself with how they treat the poor and the vulnerable and the powerless. He sees injustice. He hears the cries of the oppressed. He shows people the best and the right way to live their lives, and he sees when they do not. And he holds leaders, both political and religious, accountable for their actions, because where they go, so do the people. So I don't think we have to look too far to find reasons for concern, to find political leaders who, like the leaders in Jerusalem, seem far less concerned with the common good than with promoting their own personal good. Leaders who are more interested in stirring up conflict and manufacturing outrage, whatever the cost or consequences to our society, than in doing the harder and less glamorous work of bringing people together and actually getting things done. Leaders more interested in marginalizing those who would disagree with their values about life and marriage and sexuality and identity, rather than doing the harder and less glamorous work of building a society where people of diverse beliefs can successfully live together. I see this, and sometimes I think to myself, things look pretty bad. And like in Jerusalem, it's not only our political leaders who should be causing us concern. There are also some religious leaders who seem too willing to compromise scripture and basic biblical values for the sake of personal gain. Maybe they don't do it for something to eat, like in Jerusalem, but they'll do it for the sake of power and platform. For the sake of political access, they'll defend unbiblical behavior. For social approval, they will distort biblical teaching. Now, they may not take bribes, but they'll preach sermons, communicate messages, construct whole theologies to make themselves wealthy on the backs of followers who have far less than they do. I see this stuff and I think to myself, this looks pretty bad. And the prophet Micah, he reminds us that God cares about these things. He cares about how leaders, political and religious, lead the people. And when they do it badly, when they're driven more by personal ambition than by the common good, God will bring judgment on both the leaders and on the nation. Because where the leaders go, so do the people. I'm going to guess that at this point, a lot of you are thinking, things look pretty bad. And I'm sure that the faithful in Jerusalem thought much the same thing. They listened to Micah's message, hearing that final warning about their city being turned into a heap of rubble and their temple being destroyed, and they thought to themselves, things look pretty bad. Because they knew that when their city fell, they too would get caught up in all of its destruction. And in response, Micah says to the faithful, if you think this looks bad, wait until you see what's coming. Only he didn't say it like that. He said it more like this. if you think all this looks bad, don't despair. Wait until you see what's coming. See, following on the heels of these three oracles, these three messages directed at the leaders of Jerusalem and culminating in the terrible warning that their city was going to be destroyed, the book of Micah makes a dramatic pivot at the start of chapter 4. As bad, as terrible, as hopeless as these warning oracles may have sounded, Micah has another message, and it's for the faithful people of Jerusalem. He tells them that no matter how bad things get, even if the capital of their nation and the great temple that stands in it, even if these things fall, they do not need despair, because no matter what happens now, God is still creating for you a good and glorious future. And that, my friends, is because the grand overarching story that holds the whole Bible together is not just the story of human failure, although there is a lot of that. The story of the Bible is really the story of God's unstoppable plan to redeem and to fix everything that we have broken. The story of the Bible is the story of God's persistent faithfulness to us despite our persistent faithlessness to Him. The story of the Bible is the story of how God is going to finally and forever fix all that is broken in our world. And in doing so, establish a glorious kingdom that everyone who wants to be a part of it can be. And as we come out of all this terrible news in Micah chapter 3, we move into this wonderful promise in Micah 4. And it is here that we see this great future kingdom described. A kingdom whose greatness far overshadows all of the destruction that's described and promised in chapter 3. See, Micah is saying to the faithful people in Jerusalem, if you think all of this looks bad, it is, but don't despair. Wait until you see what's coming. Here's what Micah says, starting in verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He describes this coming kingdom. He goes on to describe this coming kingdom in language that is going to seem like it's too good to be true. But it's also exactly the kind of kingdom that our hearts are longing for. And so as we look at all of the struggle and the injustice and the turmoil and suffering that takes place all around us, Micah tells us about a coming kingdom in which there is going to be truth for all. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. A coming kingdom in which there is justice for all. He will judge between many peoples. He will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. A coming kingdom in which there is going to be peace for all. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. A coming kingdom in which there is prosperity for all. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. These are words from God, given to Micah for the faithful in Jerusalem. Words meant to restore their hope, to help them guard their hearts from despair, even as they watched their nation fall apart around them. But see, these are also God's words for us. Because all that God promises here in Micah chapter 4, that Micah's described for us, they have not yet come true. That means that their glorious future is also our glorious future. So if things look bad, don't despair. Wait until you see what's coming. We live in a beautiful but broken world. And things are probably going to get worse before they get better. And I don't know what that's going to look like. And I don't know when or how all that's going to happen. But what I do know is this. What is coming, what God is going to bring about, is going to be good. It's going to be very good. Far more good than all the evil and all the mess that we are capable of making. And we get to be part of it. Because this promise that God has made is for all of his people, both his Old Testament people and his New Testament people. In fact, next week we're going to talk more about who and how that is going to happen. But for now, as you look around this world of ours, as you watch the news, as you hear about the scandals, and you wonder where all this might be headed, and you worry about the future, your future, your children's future, your grandchildren's future, hold on to God's message for you from Micah. If you think that this looks bad, don't despair. Wait until you see what is coming. No matter what kind of mess people make, no matter what kind of judgment I bring against the nations for their wickedness, a day is coming when I am going to rebuild this world. And when I do, I am going to establish an everlasting kingdom where there is truth for all. And justice for all, and peace for all, and prosperity for all. And there is a place for you in it. Let me pray. Holy Father, we praise and we worship you for your glory, for your holiness, for your love, and even for your judgment. And we thank you for sending us your words through the prophets and in our scriptures. Jesus, we pledge our love and our loyalty to you as our true rescuer king, as our now and future king that we all long for. Lead us as we seek to live faithfully in this beautiful but broken world. And Holy Spirit, continue to use the scriptures, all of the scriptures, to shape our hearts and our minds. Give us a hunger to read and to hear and to meditate upon these sacred texts so that we would be shaped by their words and not by the words from our broken leaders. Remind us that your judgment is just as real as your love and mercy is. And shape us into a holy people who love and long for the justice that you have promised to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.